Father, thank you for these beautiful songs to sing about your might and your power and your authority and your mercy and your love. And God, I thank you for each person who's in this room, each person who's worshiping online with us. God, I just pray now you'd take your word and you'd speak to us so clearly, so powerfully. Father, I just pray that you would have total authority to move and to work and to reign in this place. And God, I pray for the North Shore. And I pray that you would do a great work, Lord, a work so big that only you would get the credit, that you'd bring lost to saving faith, you would disciple believers, and there would be a mighty move of God here. And we ask it in the name and the power and the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good to see you today. And we're going to be in Ephesians 3 as we continue in the study of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3 will be in the first 13 verses today. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13 today. It was in 1879 that President Rutherford B. Hayes designated February 22 as what really was originally the celebration of George Washington's birthday. It's now known as President's Day. And eventually it got moved to the third Monday in February. And so tomorrow is President's Day. And again, originally honoring George Washington, but later to include others as well. But George Washington, of course, had two great responsibilities. One was his first as commander of the Continental Army, a tremendous responsibility to lead an underdog patch of soldiers to victory. But then following that, his other great responsibility was as the first president of the United States of America. And so he is honored. He was responsible, and he was, as you'll see in today's text, he was a steward. He was a steward of what had been given to him with the Continental Army and then certainly with the nation. And we are stewards. You are a steward whether you want to be or not, and you will either be a good steward or a bad steward. And we are good and bad stewards in different areas of our life. We're stewards of our families, our children. We're stewards of our finances. And all of these areas, if we use them and steward them the way that God wants us to, then the results will be the way God wanted them to be. Stewards of our family, of our finances, stewards of the things that we own, our homes and our cars. And so weekends come, and maybe you're like me. I keep a list of all the things that need to be done around the house. And so I do five of them, and I add eight more to the list each week, you know, and it grows. And some weeks it doesn't look like I was a good steward, but I try. But we're stewards of all the different parts of our life. But we're looking today with the Apostle Paul that we are stewards of something eternal and something life-changing. We ask the question today, why are you still here? I mean, what is your real purpose on this world, on this earth? And then as a church, why are we here as a church? Why do we exist as a church? Is it just to have things, to have programs, to have things to keep us busy and to enrich our lives? Well, that's certainly a part of that, but the purpose for the church is much, much bigger than that. So let's read in Ephesians 3, these 13 verses. And Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it now has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God may be now made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. Well, what is Paul saying here? Well, good question. Let's see if we can discover this together. The first thing, and we'll be looking at three major sections, points, is that we are saved by God's eternal plan. If you know Christ as your Savior, then you have come to know Christ according to the plan that God set in motion before time began. So Paul says here in verse 1, I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. So these Ephesians is one of what's called the prison letters. Paul is writing this letter from prison to the church at Ephesus, plus the other three letters. And he's in prison in Rome, and he's in prison mainly because he took the gospel to the Gentiles. And so he's writing to the church at Ephesus, which has Gentiles and Jews, but he says, you Gentiles, you who are believers in Christ, who did not grow up as Jews, yes, I'm in prison right now because of you, but he says, don't get hung up on that. It's really okay. In fact, he is in a Roman prison. There's a chance that while he's writing, he's chained to a Roman guard, and he says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus. Not really, of Rome. They just happen to play a part in this. And so he says, I am a prisoner of Christ for your sake. And then in verse 2 through 4, it gets a little confusing here. He says, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Well, that's a lot of sentence there, Paul. So if you remember the story of the Apostle Paul, he was a very zealous, highly up-and-coming young Jew, an Israelite of all Israelites, and he was persecuting and pursuing Christians. And he was getting permission to go from city to city and to drag the Christians before the courts and to hope that they were at least imprisoned, if not put to death for their faith. And there on the road to Damascus, if you remember Paul's story over in Acts, God shone a light on Paul on the road to Damascus, temporarily blinded him, dropped him to his knees, and God spoke very clearly to Paul, and he said, I am sending you, Paul. You've been fighting against me. All of this that you think you're doing for good to please God, and he did. He thought he was doing what was pleasing to God. He said, that's not pleasing me. You've been fighting against me. You've been rejecting Jesus, who is the Savior. I'm paraphrasing. But he said, I'm sending you to the Gentiles, which was an overwhelming statement for Paul, the Jew of all Jews, to hear. Number one, that he'd been wrong in rejecting and fighting against Jesus. And number two, that he's going to be sent to the Gentiles. He spent a few years off somewhere in Arabia, probably current-day Turkey, and there God revealed more to him, which he's referring to, I think, here, that God showed him more of what we now know as the gospel. He understood more and more. God gave him the particulars of the gospel that we know of, that we preach and teach every single week. So Paul says, yes, I'm a prisoner in Rome, but he says, I was given, in verse 2, the stewardship of God's grace. God entrusted me, Paul says, with a great gift and a great responsibility. The stewardship of the gospel, and he's going to say, particularly to you, Gentiles. It was made known to me, what I've written to you in brief. So this is what I'm referring to, speaking of in verse 4, the mystery of Christ. Well, this mystery, we think of mystery as something that's just bizarre and unsolved and we'll never know the answer to. The meaning here really, more precisely, is something that was concealed but is now made known. And that's what Paul is going to be getting at here in these next few verses. And so we pick up here in verse 5, this mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, but now has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Over in 1 Peter 1, we read that the prophets, and again I'm paraphrasing here, but the prophets didn't understand fully everything that they were prophesying. So it's hard for us to imagine that because we know the whole story now. But the Old Testament prophets, he says in 1 Peter, they understood some But it seems that they didn't even fully understand the whole of what they were prophesying, even though in the Old Testament they were prophesying of Christ. Now, they understand now because they're in heaven. And then also in 1 Peter 1, he goes on to say that the relationship that if you're a believer in Christ, the relationship you have with Jesus, he says the angels long to look into it. That's fascinating, that you have something in Christ that even the angels are a little bit envious. We don't understand all of that, and so we have to speculate. The angels don't know Christ the way that we do. They're not humans who have fallen to sin and had to have been redeemed by Christ. But that's encouraging to me, that the relationship I have with Christ would even make the angels say, wow, that's pretty neat. That's great. So he says it wasn't explained fully, but now we have the whole thing. I mean, if for no other reason, if not before today, here in this room today or online today, you're going to hear the gospel. Most of us have heard the gospel over and over and over. We have it accessible to us at every turn. But it wasn't that way. And so he says, I've been given the stewardship of this mystery, that the gospel is now clear. The gospel that says that God created me. He created you. He loved us. He knew before the beginning of time that we would turn against him, that just like Adam and Eve, we would sin against him, and that something, somebody had to pay for our sin. And from the very beginning, he made it clear, first through a symbolic sacrifice of the lamb for a couple of thousand years. The lamb didn't die for our sins. The lamb didn't pay for our sin. It was an act of faith in God pointing to the one who would pay for our sin on the cross, that Jesus died. A real man who was 100% God, 100% man, he died on a real Roman cross, but he didn't stay in the grave. Just like he said, he rose again on the third day, ascended back to heaven, and now it's been made open. It's been made for all of us, that if we would come to know Christ as our Savior, that we too can be forgiven of our sin and know that we'll go to heaven when we die. So Paul says, this is what I've been made a minister, a steward of. Verse 6, to be specific, that the Gentiles, that's us, unless you are a descendant of Israel, that we Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, we read that again. We looked at this a little bit last week. We read that, and that's no big deal to us. We're so used to that. But that's a big statement that Paul is making, that there is a new race, of believers, if you will, that we become Christians first. Now, humanly, there's only one race. I mentioned that last week. Only one human race, and that's the human. We have different levels of melanin in our skin. We have different nationalities. There's only one race, okay? But Paul says, spiritually, there is a new race, and you Gentiles have been, the scripture says that we have been grafted in. So it's an incredible privilege that we have to get what Paul's speaking of here. In verse 7, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power, saved because of God's eternal plan. But just like Paul, saved for a reason. And Paul says, I was given this gift to be responsible for what was given to me. And as we'll see in the next few verses, what we need to give to others. Who's on your prayer list? I encourage you, if there are no lost people on your prayer list, that you put the lost people in your life on your prayer list. You have been given this same gift that Paul has. You are saved because of God's eternal plan. If you are saved, and if you're not, don't pass it up today. Today, come to know Christ Jesus for sure as your Savior. But just like Paul says, you know what? Don't worry about my imprisonment. I'm really imprisoned to Christ, and it's for your sake. Who is it that it's for their sake in your life? Your children, your grandchildren, co-workers, others in your life. Who is it that gives you a bigger purpose in life than just to exist, just to go to work, just to make the meals, just to pay the bills, just to click off the calendar pages? Who is it that, like Paul, you'd say, I've been made a steward for that person and that person? Zoom out and get a picture of what God wants to do through you and through our church. We'll look at this further as we go on. The next section here, that we are stewards then of the gospel. beginning in verse 8, this section, as Paul was, we are stewards of the gospel. Verse 8, to me, the very least of all the saints. As Paul grew in the Lord, as you watch a progression with Paul, the deeper he grew in the Lord, the stronger his verbiage about himself became. The least of all the saints, Paul says. And that really is true. The more we understand the Lord, who we really are, what he really saved us from, the more we understand just how insignificant we are and how beautiful, wonderful it is that he allowed us to be saved and to know him. And so Paul, as it were, and he will say in other places, he was an ambassador. And you are, I am, to be an ambassador. You know, you think about the role of an ambassador, for example, an ambassador of the United States of America. That is an audacious role. That when that ambassador goes to meet with a head of state in another country, that ambassador is representing all of the United States of America. You go to a U.S. embassy on foreign soil. Once you step foot onto the soil of that U.S. embassy, you are standing on sovereign United States territory. And so that ambassador has an audacious role, much bigger than he or she really is. And that's the role that we have as believers. Paul says that I'm the very least, and yet I get to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. What an incredible thing that you and I, ambassadors for Christ, we represent Christ to those folks to whom we're supposed to be ambassadors. And it's not about us. We are the very least, just like Paul. But we have this incredible privilege to talk about things that are magnificent, these unfathomable riches of Christ. Verse 9, and to bring to light what is the administration, this is the same word as the stewardship word, the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things. Again, he's going back to that same thing. God, because of his own sovereignty, because of his own wisdom, hid parts of the gospel. Folks in the Old Testament, are they in heaven if they had faith in God? Yes. And it was actually Christ's death on the cross that saved them. Don't try to think too hard on that. The smoke will start coming out of your ears. But it was Christ's death on the cross that even saved Moses and Abraham and David and all of the Old Testament saints who placed their faith in Christ. But they still didn't understand all that we have every single day in our lives. And so he says, it's been brought to light. And then here's a beautiful verse, verse 10. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. That's you. That's me. We have the privilege and the responsibility, he says, to make known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. When you talk to somebody about your faith in Christ, when you talk to somebody about Jesus, I believe this verse is reminding us that you are glorifying God in all the heavenly places. You remember the book of Job? Job, with his faith in God, troubled, unsure, questions, yes. But when Job declared, I have faith in God, even though I don't understand all of the sufferings that have come my way, we're told in the book of Job that God got glory throughout the heavenlies because of Job's faith. And I believe it's the same today. I believe that when you are willing to say something to somebody about Jesus, I believe that God is getting glory in the heavenly place. We come here, we sing worship songs to the Lord, and we should, but I think you're singing a worship song to the Lord when you open your mouth about the Lord, and he gets glory in the heavenly places. Imagine you walk near a room, and your children or your grandchildren are talking about you, and they're saying, my dad, my mom, my grandpa, my grandma, you wouldn't believe what they did. They did this and this and this. Imagine how you would beam with pride. And I think it's on a much grander scale that God beams with pride when we are willing to talk to others about him through the church to the rulers and the authorities. Can you do that? You can. All the blood pressure went up in the room because we started talking about having to say something about Jesus out there. I get it. See, the devil lies to you. And he says, this is simple, easy peasy for everybody else. You're the only one. You're the only one that has trouble talking about Jesus out there. It's a lie. There are a few people who have ease just talking about Jesus out there. And so I'm going to tell you, you can do it by the strength, the power of the Lord, and you really can't fail. It's really, really hard to fail at talking about Jesus. I guess there's some way you could do it. But for the most part, if you say something to somebody about Jesus and you stumble all over yourself, that person still goes home saying, wow, this person has found something they call Jesus that's important enough that they want to talk about him here in the public square. And maybe they'll say, and as a matter of fact, if I get saved, I think I could do a better job than they did talking about it. I don't know. You know, maybe you encourage them in their evangelism. But you just can't mess up. Start easy. The devil, again, wants to overwhelm you and say, you're not equipped. You can't give a 30-minute treatise on what Jesus is all about. That's okay. If you know enough to come to know Christ as your Savior, you know enough to tell somebody about Jesus. Start easy. Ask your waiter, your waitress, when you go to the restaurant, hey, they give you the food. Hey, we're going to pray for our meal. Is there anything we could pray for you today? I've never had anybody get upset about that question. Don't make them stand there forever if they can't think of something. You say, that's okay. We'll just pray for you in general. Leave a track. If you leave a track, leave a decent tip there as well, especially if you put our church's name on the back of it. You can write the church's website on the receipt when you sign. There's all kinds of ways like that. So find ways. Get gospel tracts. We can help you get some good gospel tracts that you can leave with clerks. You can leave different places around. You can ask people simple questions. Hey, where do you go to church? I mean, that sounds like, on the one hand, that sounds kind of like, well, that's kind of cheating just to say, where do you go to church? You're not really talking about Jesus. You'd be surprised where that conversation will lead, because it's the first sentence that's the hardest for me. And I find for most people, it's launching out into the conversation. And you'll find that, in general, most people are much less stressed about you talking about Jesus than you are. It's not that big a deal for most people. Well, they may say no and be uninterested, but you've accomplished your mission. But even just a question, where do you go to church? I ask people that all the time. And, the answers vary. But, again, you're into the conversation about faith there, having your testimony ready there. When I was on the mission field, we would teach new believers a 90-second testimony, and as time goes on, it seems like we teach people shorter and shorter testimonies. You need to have various versions ready. Well, I don't have a testimony. Yeah, you do. We can help you with that. This is what life was like before I came to Christ. This is where I came to know Christ. This is how life is now. It's just not that complicated. Don't dwell on, we don't need a long list of all your sins, just a basic. But in 15 seconds, you can tell people, hey, there was a time in my life when I didn't really know what the purpose was in this life. I seemed to have everything but nothing. Then I came to know Jesus as my Savior. And now I finally have a purpose in life because he's forgiven me and I know God. I mean, that's just 15 seconds. You can do that. And you can find ways to tag that on in surprising ways. There's an evangelism training called My 316. It's just this simple thing. Memorize John 3:16. Nearly everybody knows non-believers know John 3:16. John 3:16. Tag it with your testimony. You can talk about that. Asking people questions. Has anyone ever told you how much God loves you? I mean, how are you going to be offended at that, right? They may say, oh, I'm good. But they're not. I mean, that doesn't sound like a very threatening question. How can I pray for you? Somebody at work, somebody in the neighborhood. Hey, is there anything I can pray for you? That's not offensive. I mean, someone would have to be genuinely rude to be rude back at a question like that. But there are so many ways that we can start simple and start trying to be stewards of what we have been given. Do you own your own business? Well, you're not going to get fired. Man, put gospel materials out in your office place, in your business. Maybe you could start, maybe you don't own your business, work for a big company. You might start a Bible study and begin to have a Bible study on campus there for those who still work in a brick-and-mortar building. You might be able to have a Bible study there that you could begin inviting non-Christian coworkers there. Just ask God, how can I start? And help me not listen to the devil as he tries to overwhelm me and think I can't do anything. I can do something. Easter's coming up. We'll have Easter cards for you to take home to invite people. Next Sunday, we'll have cards for you to take home to invite people to our two worship services. It'll say something like, we're making room for you. And so come, join us at First Baptist Mandeville. You can pass things like that out. There are a lot of things that you can do to begin practicing being a witness, a steward of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, through the church, and that's it. That's who God left the mission with. Jesus went back to heaven, and he left the mission of winning the world to Christ with a few hundred believers. They did a pretty good job. The gospel is here on the North Shore. That's a long way from where the original assignment was given. And it's the same today. That's who is in charge. His power, his strength, but that's who has the assignment. It's the church. Hospitals, there are big hospitals, mid-sized hospitals. There are little health clinics out in the country. And that's what we are, is a hospital. And God meant for people to be able to get the gospel, to get spiritual healing through this hospital. Nobody else is in charge of the segment that God ordained for us to share the gospel with. You remember Jesus? He sent the disciples ahead. He said to prepare the Last Supper, he said, you're going to go to town, and there's going to be a donkey tied up there. You're going to untie the donkey. Someone's going to say to you, what do you need the donkey for? You're going to say, the Lord needs it. They're going to say, okay. I happen to believe that God thinks that same way about my life every day and your life every day. I happen to believe that God knows everybody we're supposed to come in contact with each day and the ones we're supposed to talk to Jesus about. In my day, sometimes I pass those situations up. Sometimes I don't pass them up. But I believe God has already laid out our path, and he knows the people. People that I'll never meet, but you will. People that wouldn't listen to me. It's he's paid to do that. Of course he talks about Jesus. If he doesn't talk about Jesus, doesn't get paid, right? But not you. You're like them. I'm like them too, but they don't know that. But there are people that are in your life that God put there on purpose so that you would be a steward of the gospel in their life. Through the church, that's us. Verse 11, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have bold and confident access through faith in him. Praise the Lord. He did leave us with the task, but he didn't leave us alone. If you know Christ as Savior, you have bold, confident access to God. Praying to him for many things, but praying to him for his kingdom to grow, for the church to grow, not just in numbers, but the church to grow in making disciples, for the lost in our life, that God would send revival and spiritual awakening. You're most of you aware of something incredible happening at Asbury University in Kentucky over the last couple of weeks. And for whatever else, anytime you've got 24 hours, 7 days a week of young people wanting to stand and worship the Lord, that's a good thing. And whatever the Lord is doing there. But praying that God would send revival to us, that we'd be ready for it. Because when God sends revival to us, it's going to mean that we have to come face to face with him and let him examine our lives. And it's going to upset our apple carts. But praying for the lost, praying for the kingdom to expand. We want to pray for Aunt Mabel's chicken who's sick. But that's not all we want to pray for. And someone has said it, well, sometimes we pray more saints out of heaven than we do the lost into heaven. Again, I think we can pray for both, the sick and the lost, but be sure that we're praying for the lost. Well, the last section here, verse 13, one verse, and I'd say like this, live like chaplains. That's what Paul did. Paul said, folks, don't worry about me. Verse 13 here, he says, therefore I ask you, don't lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. Paul said, you know, this is just part of the deal. As you read Paul's story in the book of Acts, I always think of him as a chaplain. Paul basically just said to God, you just put me wherever you want. In jail, walking along the road, on a ship in a storm-tossed sea, being persecuted here and there, and I'm just going to be used by you to see what you would be doing to get the gospel to others. And so he was just the chaplain in every situation. Could you see yourself as the chaplain in your situation? At work, clubs that you're in the neighborhood, with your extended family, wherever God puts you, say, God, I want to be an influence for you wherever you put me. And it just doesn't really matter where, because you know where I need to go to get the gospel. Because if I was the Apostle Paul, right? Okay, I'm an American in 2023. If I was the Apostle Paul, my letter to you would be, I want you to write the senator and the congressman and get me out of here. I want you guys to start a petition, and I want out of jail. It's not right. I shouldn't be here. That's what most of us would write. But Paul said, don't worry about my imprisonment. That's okay. I just want to focus on being a chaplain, the steward of the mystery of God that we call the gospel. The 1600s, Christopher Wren was charged with renovating St. Paul's Cathedral. And one day, he approached the job site, and he wasn't known They knew who he was. It's not the days that we have today where we can see what people look like. They knew his name, but he didn't tell them who he was. And he asked three different men, what are you doing? The first man he asked said, what are you doing? He said, I'm just laying brick. He went on, what are you doing? Second guy said, I have a job here and I'm making 16 pence a day. He went to the third man. He said, what are you doing, sir? The man stood up, straightened himself, and he said, I'm helping Christopher Wren rebuild this beautiful cathedral. You see, it's all about perspective, right? And we just get locked into just doing it, just checking off calendar page after calendar page. Good things, things that we should be doing. But we lose focus if we could zoom back out and say, no, I'm part of building the kingdom of God. I am a steward of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our church, yeah, we've got neat things and we take care of different things and have fun and programs and all that. But really, it's not just about getting more head knowledge, feeling better about this or that. All these things we're doing is so we can sharpen ourselves to be growing disciples who are thinking about the people who aren't here, who need Jesus. And I believe that's God's message to me and God's message to you today. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for letting me hear the gospel. Lord, thank you for those people who prayed for me. So many prayed for this knucklehead to finally believe in you. Thank you for the people who shared the gospel with me. Parents and grandparents and teachers, friends. And God, it's the same for everyone in this room. Help us to say, how can I turn that around and replicate that? Who am I praying for? Who am I burdened that they would come to know Christ? How am I zooming out to think, no, I play an important role in the expansion of the kingdom of God? Oh, Father, thank you for this great church. And I just pray in these days and weeks and months ahead that we would just discover more and more our great purpose in letting the lost come to know you, discipling new believers to repeat the process. And you do things and you do works here that would say, God did this. No man was clever enough to pull this off. God did this through a people who were willing. Lord, help us this week to say, I'm going to do something. Whether it's a tract or a sentence or a testimony or a prayer, I'm going to just give it a shot and see what God does. And I pray that as we gather next Sunday, Lord, that collectively we will have spoken, we will have distributed tracts, we will have done something to get the gospel to hundreds of people. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.